chapter is going to be Luke 12, 13 to 21 today. 13 to 21. Luke 12, 13 says, "Some in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?' And he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions.' And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully.' And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build large ones, and there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for you for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required to you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" Right. So, we've gone through several lessons that the Lord Jesus gives up to this point. And last week was talking about actually blaspheming the Spirit, which, in simple terms, Jesus was warning people about not being sincere with God in our faith as Christians. Simple. Like, people who come to worship and are talking to one another will miss the salvation that God gives. That's very simple, right? Because salvation is not you believe in Jesus in the past and now you're a Christian. No, you believe in Jesus today. You are working out your salvation in fear and trembling, right? So there is this, Christianity is not a faith of believers who start and then make a shipwreck of their faith and disregard the Christian faith. It's people who start and who persevere throughout their entire lives and who grow in the faith from being spiritual children to actually being spiritual adults who continue to pursue the image of Christ in their lives. So Jesus warns, and this is not like something I'm interested to talk about. This is Jesus' teaching. One of the temptations of the Christian life is to start well and then blend into everyday life and forget that it is a life to be lived every day. While he's talking about that lesson, a man stands in Luke 12 and asks a question. And that's where we're having this conversation. So Jesus warns in this particular section that covetousness deceives people into trusting temporary possessions instead of God himself for survival and for life, leaving them unprepared for eternal life. Not only unprepared for eternity to come, leaving them living this part of their lives thinking they are Christians, but they're really not. Or thinking that they have everything figured out because they're non-Christians who got the money, the possessions, and the connections, but ultimately they realize there's such a thing as eternal life to which they have no resources to actually contend with. So Jesus is not saying we don't need things like food, clothing, money, and place to live in this place. He's saying if the possessions that you have are helping you prepare for eternity and live a life that is pleasing to God, or else if the possessions that you have are actually possessing you. Like the stuff that you have, is it the most important thing in your life? Does it matter so much you are very disappointed if you lose it? Or if you don't have something yet, you are so lost, you feel like only if I get this money, only if I get this power or this possession, or only if people liked me, or if this happened or that happened, then I would have been happy. Then I could provide for myself. Then I'll be safe. Then I'll have this and that. Is that the way you're thinking? Is what Jesus is trying to teach us. The culture today says security comes from having more. Jesus says security is found somewhere else. In this message, Jesus wants to show us the danger of trusting on what we own instead of trusting in God himself. That's basically what this is going to be. So the title that I gave it is Beware of the Deception of Riches, right? Life does not consist of the abundance of what the things you owe or possessions, basically. So the first point that Jesus goes into as the man asks him, let's read it together. I'm going to have to turn my text around. I want you to look down in your Bibles and see what Jesus is talking about. So, Luke 12. You guys looking at verse 13. What does it say? Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Right? That's what he's asking. There's this random guy, shows up. He's like, my brother is not giving me or sharing with me the inheritance that I deserve. Can you actually tell him to give it to me? So what is he appealing? Jesus, you're authoritative. People are listening to you. You're a rabbi. He's going to listen to you. Tell my brother to give me my money, basically, to give me my portion that I deserve. You would think Jesus would respond to it positively, right? But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? Is Jesus' response. He goes on to say, and he said to them, turning to his disciples, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So the first thing I want you guys to understand, as Christians, Jesus is saying to us, be careful how you think about money. Be careful how you see possessions, stuff that you own and have. Living in the U.S., majority of the stuff the world might actually strive all their lives or covet and stuff like that is typical things that you guys own. Does that make sense? People could covet having like a car. That's a typical thing out here, right? People can covet having a certain outfit. That's easy to get. Anybody could get it. Like, people could even covet eating a certain type of food. That's like, you throw food out here. Like, it's very simple. So from your perspective, it may feel like, well, I don't covet anything, right? But Jesus is saying the way you think about your possessions, what's going to happen if you don't have food to eat, if you don't have clothing, what's going to happen if the economy fails, which 2008, all of Americans experienced, right? What's going to happen if the life you built up that gives you comfort, that seems normal to you, the food you throw is actually never available? And you have to struggle for it. Not only that, what is your mind like today? Do you look at a $200,000 car and say, that's the car I want? Like, I want to strive for that. Do you look at someone making, I don't know, $200,000 a year salary or $1 million a year, and do you be, I want to be that person? Jesus is saying, be careful thinking like that. Whatever the condition is, whether you lose what you have or you're trying to build towards something great in your society that's considered, someone with like a certain hundreds of thousands of dollars of salary is great from the American or any culture's perspective, right? Or people could strive to build relationships with people with high net worth or whatever. Don't be like that, is Jesus, like, teaching here. So when it comes down to it, think of the request. The man interrupts Jesus with a question about inheritance. Imagine this. Jesus is talking about eternal life and eternal death. He's saying people who start and claim that they are Christians and alongside their Christian journey completely disregard God's teaching in their lives. They ignore it, right? Or they live in sin. Or they don't care about the Bible. Or like worship. Or personal holiness. Or prayer. Or reading the scriptures. Or growing as a Christian. They don't care. They just live regular life. Jesus is saying, that is going to kill you. Actually responding to the transforming work of Christ, like the Holy Spirit, is the only thing that saves a human. A Christian is not a Christian who claims, I believe in Jesus, he died on a cross, he rose, I believe in that, and that's the only thing that they claim. A Christian life is a trembling salvation walk with the Holy Spirit every day. You are not great right now. You're not good according to Scripture. I'm not good. None of us are. We don't look like Christ. And God is at work on Christians to make them look like Christ. Anyone who resists that transformation, saying, I'm comfortable here. No, it's very difficult for me to pray. It's very difficult for me to read the Bible. It's a bunch of words in there. It's like you cannot remain that way forever. That's not allowed. And Jesus is talking about this. And Jesus is saying, whoever does not take this seriously will die forever. Or who takes this seriously will be saved and have eternal life. Can you see the weight of the conversation Jesus was having? Imagine someone being like, teacher, can I interrupt you right now? My brother is like not letting me have my part of the inheritance. So it's like very out of place question. He doesn't even understand the seriousness of the conversation that Jesus is having. And this question has nothing to do with the eternal life Jesus is serious about. So Jesus sees that his concern is not the kingdom, but personal gain. And Jesus knows that that is what holds the human heart more than anything else in this life. In this life, Jesus knows exactly that we care about how much money do I have, what stuff do I have, more than we care about do I really look like Christ. He knows. He knows that am I pleasant to God is not the number one question we have in the morning when we wake up. No influencer on YouTube or TikTok or anywhere is going to talk to you about, are you ready? Are you waking up today to serve Christ? Not many, let's say, right? Majority of whatever you are going to feed on is going to tell you, do you have enough possessions? Are you doing good with your like people around you? Are you like getting successful? Are you getting better than others? All of these things are going to be the ones that you're going to be concerned about in this world. So Jesus is telling us, be careful that your heart is not weighed down by caring about the things of this world. When there's an eternal thing that your soul needs to prepare for, when there's a life and death future that lies before you, based on the way you live your Christian life today. So Jesus refuses to act as a judge in this matter. It's so out of place. So he says, who made me a judge between me and your brother? I mean, between you and your brother. Who made me an arbiter? Who made me the person who tells anybody what to do on this matter? I don't care about it, first of all. And second of all, that is not the purpose and the focus of Christ. And this is one of the things that we should learn as Christians. As Christians, we're not supposed to be involved in everything in life. We're not. We're Christians. We have a different kingdom. There are millions of things around this world that people exalt. They make a big deal out of. They have nothing to do with our lives, if that makes sense. Like, the popular trends in social media, in public life, everywhere, I cannot even think about, let alone do with my life. Meaning, I have no place in those things. Like, for example, people exalt in our time and age, like sexuality and things that are contrary to what Scripture says is right. I have no place involving in that. I cannot watch movies related to that. I cannot be in conversations about that lifestyle choice. I cannot even say anything, right? So that part of life, I'm not involved in completely. This culture in which we live actually places human value less than pet lives, basically. I'm not going to pretend like human life is less, have less sanctity than the life of pets or animals. Animals, in fact, are not the same thing as humans. They are souls. They don't even have anything that comes close to what humanity is like. Man, humanity is made in the image of God. Those animals, they live, they die. None of it has anything to do with our lives. We are supposed to honor human life, starting from the day of conception, all the way to the end of that person's life. But your culture says it's the opposite. Oh yeah, you can't do bad things to puppies, but you can do whatever you want to human babies. in the womb, at least. That life has nothing to do with me. Does that make sense? I'm not going to justify that life. The only thing I could do against that life is show the truth, and this is a lie and destructive and evil in the sight of God. That's what my life is supposed to reflect. So when Jesus says, who made me an arbiter? Who made me a judge in this matter? He is saying, this temporal things that humanity cares so much about, possessions, all these things, have nothing to do with the Christian, have nothing to do with those who belong to God as children. You have a father who not only owns everything, who actually created out of nothing everything, that's how much he owns this thing, by just using his words. Why would you care about stuff more than you care about your own soul and the lives and the souls of other people? That's what Jesus is saying in that. So he's responding, the issue that I have with this is, I don't want to even be involved. This is so covetous. This is so broken. This is so ungodly. This is so fleshly. I don't even want to have this conversation. Jesus is the best judge. He's actually the judge of all the living and the dead, basically. He's the perfect judge. I'm not judging this one. It's not because he lacks judgment. He has enough judgment to say, some things I don't even involve in. And he's teaching us how to live the Christian life here as well. So his mission is not to distribute possessions, but to redeem people, sinners, like us. He addresses the deeper issue behind the request that the man has. He immediately says, take care, to his disciples. Be careful. Be careful of what? Be on your guard, Jesus adds to his warning and his command. Be careful. Be on your guard. Be actively fighting against something. What is that something that we should fight against? Covetousness, which comes in many forms. Some people covet what other people have. Some people have covetousness because they have a bunch of possessions and they think those possessions define their lives. If they lost their possessions, they would die even, is the way they speak. They would say, I cannot live without this, while also saying, I can live without Christ, while also showing in their lives they don't need God to live everyday life. So that is what Jesus is warning about. Life is never, Jesus says, measured by the amount of possessions that you have. So the warning Jesus has for us is, sin disguises itself in something reasonable. Like, it's okay. Like, this is not saying, Jesus is not saying don't work hard. Jesus is not saying don't save money. Jesus is not saying don't buy things for yourself. Jesus is saying, don't be so passionate about how much you own, what stuff you have, that you're willing to actually start a fight with your brother that could actually end your relationship over possessions. That's what he's saying. He's saying, don't find your security, joy, freedom. When you think of your future, my future is great as long as I have money. My future is great as long as I have these things. Kill that in yourself. Because that possession mindset means possessions are your God. That possession and money mindset means you obey whatever gives you money more than you obey Christ. You obey whatever helps you get the stuff you want more than you obey the Christ that is leading you to receive eternal life. When he tells you this is what you need to live out in order to inherit eternal life, you'd say, that's boring. But here, though, I have this car that I want. I have this stuff that I want. I have this house that I want. I have this life that I want. I have this salary that I want. So I'm going to work really diligently over years, incessantly, even breaking relationships with people in order to get that. That means that's your God. Whatever you honor the most in your life, daily, when you see your life, that's your God. That's what Jesus is saying. Be careful. The human heart is an idol factory. And if you allow it, it will idolize anything, especially money and possessions, our powerful lords. Jesus puts it in another place saying, if you obey money, you cannot obey God. He literally says, you can only have one master. Because you will love the one and hate the other. You will obey the one and disobey the other. You cannot, as a human heart, you cannot put two gods in your heart. You either have an idol, like money, possessions, sex, everything that society raves about, or you can have Christ, who's holy and perfect and our Savior and the one who died for us and created all things in your heart. Either you obey Christ or you obey what you desire and what this world says is important. That's it. Very simple. Okay. Second point. Jesus talks to us about, he gives an illustration to this group. He tells a parable. He tells basically a story. Well, simply, prior to this, Jesus' warning or like overall depiction of what just happened is, he wants us to understand your eternal life. He says, one's life does not include, or sorry, let me read it verbatim. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That word life there is Zoe. That's a very popular name, so you might know it. The Greek for of that word means eternal life. There's bios. Bios is like literally your biological life or your livelihood. Like the work that you do to make money, we call it livelihood, all right? That's bios. The middle life is called psyche. Psyche is your psychological life, as you can imagine. These are the three words that are used in the Bible, in the New Testament, which is written in Greek to depict life. This one that we're talking about is Zoe, eternal life. Jesus is saying, your possessions contribute nothing for your eternal life if you cling to them. If you make an idol out of them, if you're a covetous person, which is idolatry in the New Testament, it actually destroys or keeps your eyes from focusing on your eternal life. So Jesus wants you to know, as a Christian, if you choose to live a life that serves Christ and that ends up keeping you from getting a bunch of possessions for yourself, your life is not worse off. If you end up being a Christian that God blesses in terms of like having resources, that does not mean you should just splurge. That does not mean you should upgrade your life and make it look like, you know, upgrade your life to look like what money you got. That's not the purpose of it. And it doesn't contribute anything to your eternal life again. The thing that we call blessing in terms of possessions, it could be a curse if you don't know how to manage the stuff that God gives you. And that's the story that's going to be illustrated in here. Let me show you that story. Let me show you what that looks like in everyday life. Okay? So Jesus tells a parable. He says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, he says. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? Because I have nowhere to store my crops. So this guy is so rich, he already has barns and silos full of food and crops. So that's a very rich person at that time. But he gets more production in his field. And he decides, you know what? I have a problem. What's his problem? I have more than enough. The problem is, I got more than what I already have. Like, beyond my expectation. What do I do? His plan is, he goes on to explain his plan. What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I will tear down my barns, build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. So possession, give me more and more and more. I want the bigger house. I want the bigger car. I want the bigger lifestyle. I want to go to this particular vacation, which is ridiculously expensive. Let me try that. Like right now, I'm already enjoying my life. I'm comfortable. I have like a wealthy life. But if I get more, let me actually expand my life. Let me compete with other people who are rich. Let me not work and make money. Like, you keep adding. The human heart has this desire to live and to hoard stuff, to put together as if in our hearts we think we're going to live forever with that stuff. And the day you drop dead, you take nothing with you. And trust me, it's not for the lack of trying. The Pharaohs were very famous and known for having their servants be buried alive with them, including their gold and possessions, thinking, on the other side of life, when we wake up, we're going to use this stuff. Well, if you go to Egypt, you'll see that stuff today. It didn't go with them. The servants didn't go. Everybody's bones is there. The only corpse we never discovered is the burial of Christ, the bones of Christ. That's the only human being that ever was risen from death to life. So they died. They thought they could take it. They couldn't. So there's no going to be, as John Piper says, a U-hole behind a hearse. When you die, you go out free with nothing. Whether you've been a billionaire, whether you own a million buildings or cars or whatever, they don't follow you there. And that's exactly what happens to this man's story. And I'll say to my soul, he said, after building all these barns and storing all that food, that extra stuff that God gave him on top of being rich, he says, and I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool. Fool means someone who thinks in their heart that God does not exist. The fool says in his heart that there is no God, is the song. Fool, he says to him, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So and is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God, is Jesus' conclusion in this place. So the guy died. He thought of, you know, I have like crops and stuff and possessions for like the next 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. But then he was going to die today. So you see the foolishness of that decision, right? You are taking for granted that everyday life is a gift from God. And it can be taken out like that. Not only that, everyday life is such a gift from God because we are sinners and we deserve to be in hell today. So God is giving us generously time to repent and live lives that are submitted to Him and be saved in this life. The purpose of this life is not possessions or building up bigger. The purpose of this life is focusing on the salvation that God gives, because all of the things that are in this world are designed by human sin, by human world system, by the devil and all the spiritual evil in this world to actually distract you, kill you, destroy you, steal your salvation, steal your joy, steal your freedom. And Jesus is warning against it. If you set your life thinking you could just live in the world just like everybody else does, you could lose your soul. Everybody in the world is already under God's condemnation. They don't have, their souls are not safe. There is nothing they could lose. They're lost already. They're already condemned until the day they repent. They're dead. They're the walking dead. You're among people who are, well, spiritual zombies. So they're not losing anything by pursuing possessions or whatever. They're just getting hardened more and more and more. You should be a light in the world where when you meet people like that are obsessed with possessions, you should show them the light of Christ so that they can be saved. You should share the gospel with them. But in order to do that, you yourself should not be enslaved to this idolatry, is what Jesus is saying. You yourself need to first be saved. Most important than you sharing the gospel with others is you yourself being saved first. Living in confidence and joy and faith that you have in Christ. So, think of it this way. Think of God's providence in this place. It says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. Imagine that. Among all the people in this world who don't even have water to drink or food to eat, God blesses the land of this rich man. Did you think of that? That means God is not against rich people and only cares about the lives of poor people. Does that make sense? In fact, most people are poor because when God blesses rich people in order to distribute that wealth for those who work for them, who are in their society that don't have anything, the rich greedily keep it to themselves. That's what God is not okay with. Greed, idolatry. So God doesn't have anything against you or anybody else being rich. He actually is okay to give more to people who already have it, to give more to people who have nothing. He can give to anyone at any moment he wants. In fact, the surest way to know God's blessing in your life in this world, materially speaking, is hard work. If you're lazy, you will definitely be poor. If you work super hard, the Bible says, it's just a matter of time until God blesses that effort, right? Like, I have a few people here who started, like, businesses, right? Who started selling stuff. If you do that, right, if you are active and working early on, there's a fruit to it, right? Compared to someone who didn't do anything, like, for 10 years, someone who's been doing something for 10 years will get something in the end. It's obvious. It's very simple. There's nothing unrighteous about that. That's great, actually. That's not the only thing you could do in this life. You could be the like the Apostle Paul, who gives up everything in order to preach the gospel to people, who ended up living in prisons more than he lived in his own house, basically. Right? So that is the greatest calling that you can pursue with your life. But the simplest principle about stuff and possessions is, if you work hard, if you try things, God is able to bless you. In fact, all of the billionaires, the richest people, the people that change life, if you ask them unanimously in their interviews, you know what they say? You know how I got there, here? I worked really hard. I did something nobody else was trying to do. I took a lot of risk, but it was a bunch of luck. Replace that with, God blesses human effort whether you're a believer or not. In fact, the Bible says, work in the daytime and in the evening, do not keep your hand from working, meaning have a job and a side hustle, have a job and something you're passionate about. Work on these things diligently because you do not know if God is going to bless your job or your side hustle, basically, in your language. So Christians are not lazy. Jesus is not saying this is evil to actually work hard. In fact, you will be helpful to the poor you see in this world. You can aid people who cannot defend themselves, people who don't have possessions themselves, people who work hard and cannot accomplish something. You can be their employer. You could be their benefactor, basically, if that makes sense. So that's not the issue. God blesses even people who work hard and have a ton of stuff. And nor is Jesus saying, if you drive that car, you're a sinner. If you drive this car, you're actually righteous. You don't have to drive a Toyota to please God. You don't have to drive a beat-up car in order for you to be righteous. That's not the point here. There's extra. We all understand there's extra stuff that's not worth the money that we pay for. There's extravagant lifestyle. That's not what I'm talking about. You can live a lifestyle that is comfortable. It's okay as long as you are a sincere Christian, submitted to Christ. Christ will use every opportunity that he gives you. If you're rich and your interactions are with rich people, you are the person God sends to reach those people that nobody else could reach. If you are rich and you have a business, you are the only one who can show God's goodness by being kind to your employees, by paying them well, by taking care of them, by not cheating them, by not torturing them while they live their lives. You can be the exceptional employer when you look at their life. Somebody's going through a cancer. Somebody's going through family difficulty. You could step in and reward them with more in order for them to overcome those issues. You can be involved in their lives. You guys remember the story of Scrooge, right? He could have been involved in the life of his employee instead of being this unbearable person to be around, even to his own family. That's the story, right? So, here, that's what Jesus is saying. God supplied abundance to this guy who's already rich. So prosperity itself is not condemned in this place. I want you to make a fine distinction. That's what it actually means to be intelligent. I don't want you to have generalized ideas. Being rich, bad. Being poor, great. That's not how the Bible speaks. That's like, even kids don't speak like that nowadays, right? You're more intelligent than that. And as Christians, you have the mind of Christ. You can make finer distinctions. There are rich people who are wicked. There are poor people who are wicked. There are poor people who submit to Christ. Their lives is more greater than all the richest people in the world. There are rich people who submit to Christ. It doesn't matter what economy. And everybody in between. All of us in between, right? So, prosperity is not itself is not condemned. God blesses even the rich. The man's reasoning is what's condemned. Notice how, if you look down in your Bible, section 16 through 20, you will see he uses first-person language. Everything revolves around him. My crops, my barn, my grain, my goods, my soul. Where's God in that conversation? Where's everybody else in that conversation? My employees, where's that? The rest of humanity, how could I serve mankind? Where is that? It doesn't exist. This guy is so self-centered, so greedy, and lost in it. And this is not an exceptional sinner, by the way. All of us, if we just follow the grain, this is where we are. This is what it actually means to be a sinner, by the way. This is what Jesus saved us from. But we're not by default, while just coasting, gonna look like Christ. We need to fight against this internal nature that we have to focus on our own benefits above all other people. To focus on our own desires instead of serving God's will in our lives. So there is no gratitude, there is no prayer, there is no dependence on God. There is no generosity towards others in this person's life. And there is no thought of God, period. If that makes sense. But here's the funny part. The only thing a human being needs, if you really understand this, it's called life. You being alive and healthy is the greatest wealth you could ever have. I mean, there's this like trend going on, right? Like, people go interview people, say, well, if I give you $21 million, but then you can only have it today and tomorrow you die, would you take it? Most people are like, no. And what's the conclusion that they give? They're like, oh, that means you're telling me your life is more than 21? How about a billion? No. How about more than that? No. Whatever amount of money you give me, I don't want to die tomorrow. You know who's discovering that reality every day? People who end up in the ER and they realize they only have a few days left. They realize, oh my God, I really don't care about everything else. It doesn't matter if I'm not alive. And then imagine that. You're done. You got a few days. You never believed in Christ. And you're about to die. You still don't believe. And you have to face eternal death after that. Not just physical death. You know what's important? Your physical life. So you can repent and trust in Christ and live righteously before Him. But you know what's more important? Your eternal life. That you're reconciled with God today, and that you're living a life that is submitted to Him. What keeps your physical life is the eternal life that God gives. All of the joy, the freedom, the excitement that you're desiring in your life comes from the eternal life that God gives. You can be rich, pay for a doctor, that doesn't make you healthy. You can be rich, buy all the food in the world. That doesn't give you appetite. You're doomed. Without God's primary work that He does for us, without God's grace, without the eternal life God gives, without His mercy, nobody is. Well, nobody exists, simply put. Right? So that's more valuable, and God has given this gift of life to billions of people that we know today that are alive. So every person on the planet has infinite wealth compared to all the wealth in the world. So it's a misunderstanding. It's unbelief. It's hard-heartedness that makes us think this way in this world. This man is not an exception. He's a regular dude who's thinking the same way we would if we are left without Christ and the knowledge of Scripture given to us. So his future security rests entirely on his wealth. And you know what God taken away from him? His future. God gives a verdict. He calls him a fool. Whenever you find yourself obsessed about possessions and money and all these things and you stress about it, call yourself a fool. It will wake you up. You know what a fool means? Like I said, someone who in their heart have hearts, in their true identity, do not believe God exists. They do not need God to survive. They do not see that being alive and healthy is a miracle of God and a grace of God that we don't deserve as sinners. But if you believe, if you really realize your condition, I'm behaving like, don't call yourself a fool, I'm sorry, let me fix that. You're not a fool, you're a Christian, you're a saint, you're a child of the living God. You belong to Christ. But you're acting like a fool. Job's wife comes to him, and when he suffers, she says to him, curse God and die. He's like, why are you speaking like the foolish women of the land? He doesn't call her a foolish woman. He calls her, why are you behaving like the world? You should tell yourself, why am I behaving like the world? Which I often do to myself. I find myself stressing about stuff, like, and then I think about it, I'm like, I'm stressed about this? How foolish. Jesus later on will go on to illustrate, like, the body is greater than food. The stomach is greater than food. When it works, it's the miracle of God. Life is greater than clothing, he says. The gift that God gives us of the body and the stomach and the appetite and the ability to think and hope and rejoice and have no pain in our bodies, that is greater than everything else that we crave and like we are stressed about. So, Jesus is not saying this person's problem was planning his future. It's not saying, I want to be secure for the future. I want to be wise for the future. The Bible literally says, go to the ant and learn from it. It's a diligent worker. And it actually works during the summer and stores up food for the winter. So what is the lesson that we should learn? We should learn to be wise, to work, and save. Right? So that's not what's being condemned here. It's their greed that's being condemned here. The problem was not planning. I mean, the problem was actually the problem of planning without God. Not being thankful for what we have and not considering we need God to live another day. James says to believers, those of you who say, we're going to go next year to this and this town and we're going to profit and make money, he says, stop being wicked. You should instead say, if we live, if the Lord wills and we live tomorrow, then we will do this and that and that and that. You should totally depend all of your life on who God is in your life. If he keeps you alive, if he provides grace for you, if you're not going to go to the Lord as a Christian, or if you're not going to be all of a sudden cut off from this life, or if Christ doesn't return 5 minutes from now, you can have a plan for the future. So all of the Christian planning is dependent on God's grace. It keeps an account. If the Lord says, and I'm alive, and I'm healthy, and I can do these things, I plan to do these things, is the way we should think. That doesn't mean you should go around saying, if the Lord wills, I'll do this. No, it's not just the saying. It's the real belief in your heart to truly recognize, without God, I'm doomed. So if the Lord has grace on me, and I am alive, I plan to do this. Should be at the in your heart, basically. So, there is bankruptcy, simply put, in having a bunch of possessions in this world and trusting in them. There is bankruptcy in being wealthy in this world if you do it without God, is what Jesus is saying. You're bankrupt. Like the poor person who has Christ is infinitely wealthier than you are. So a successful life before men can be complete failure before God. What we strive for, the hundreds of thousands of dollars of salary, what does that do for God? It means nothing before the Lord. What does that do for your soul to be saved? Can you pay that amount of money to be saved? You can't. Can you understand the smallest things in Scripture because you got possessions and money and all these things? you cannot understand. Can you have the grace to actually submit to Christ because you are rich? No, you can't. You can only do that if by God's grace, He gives you the gift of salvation and gives you the gift of His infinite Holy Spirit and equips you and leads you and empowers you to live this life that is saving. You should always be thankful. You should value that far above all things in this life. You shouldn't be, in other words, you shouldn't be deceived with the rest of the world, but instead focus on what God teaches us. And ultimately, Jesus says, the implication of all this that we talked about. He says these words, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So Jesus wants us to know, you just heard the parable, right? What happened to this rich fool, basically? He died that same day and everything he prepared went to nothing. Or possibly just the people that were working for him took over this whole thing. Especially if he doesn't have children. Right? Or his children took over. That guy doesn't get anything personally from what he put together. So if you hear that story and you're like, that's so foolish, right? Like, especially if he's going to die today, why would he put together a bunch of stuff and have greed and expand his barn or whatever? If you're making that judgment, Jesus is using a regular story to teach you about eternal life, to teach you about faith, to teach you about sincere life with God. He's saying, everybody that actually lays up, that actually cares about possessions in this world more than they care about their own soul, the condition of their soul, is a fool. Just like that. Someone who's not rich towards God, Jesus says in that format. He's going to teach us what it means to be rich towards God in the following sections. But we could touch upon it right now. But the point is, if you fix your life, I got to do my homework, I got to graduate from this school, and I got to get this particular degree, and I got to get this career, and I got to get this salary, I got to get this type of marriage, and I got to actually live in a gated community like this one, and I got to have these kinds of vacations. By the time you're done listing this out, and as your heart expands to want more and more and more, you'll be completely distracted from your Christian life. In fact, God's call on your life could be, leave everything and go do the thing that I'm going to tell you. It could be. There are many people who left their practices as doctors, who left multiple careers in order to serve the Lord because they were called to do so. It may not be, but God's minimum requirement of every Christian is to pay attention to the condition of our souls, to serve God with everything He blesses us with. In fact, to understand everything you have in your hand. Right now, I know most of you don't have jobs. Everything you own that your parents bought for you, clothing, phone, everything, all of it belongs to Christ. You don't own anything. Your parents do not own anything. You need to know that. It is given to you to use it in a way that honors God. Clothing, it's meant to cover. Be respectful towards people. It's meant to show your best self to others in order to serve them. Money, it's meant to be used for everyday life, for eating, drinking, clothing yourself, and all this, and to share with others who don't have it. It's meant to do the work of the kingdom. It's meant to come to church. We talk about giving all the time, right? It's meant to come to the church and be used to proclaim the gospel around the world. Be used for these activities, these lights, everything that we have in here costs something and somebody's paying for it. That's what it's for. Money is meant to serve humanity. It's just a tool. In fact, money is a representation of goods and services, right? It's all the work that all humans do, plus all the stuff that they produce having value. If you don't produce, your money is valueless. It's fake money. So it's meant to, all this productivity, all these things that people are producing, all these services are supposed to come into the church and be used for God's kingdom. So with that in mind, Jesus says, don't be lost with the world. He applies the parable. There are only two ways to live. He says, temporary way obsessed with possessions and following whatever the trend is right now, which leads to death. It's uncertain. It's going to be all left at death. It's uncertain. Even when you have a bunch of stuff, you can lose it like that. Or even if you have a bunch of stuff, you can lose your life, your health, just like that. And all that stuff wouldn't matter to you anyways. Or Christ could return just like that. As we're talking right now, Christ could be here. Okay, like what's going to matter when he returns? Lord, look at the car I bought. Who cares? I mean, sometimes, like in the past, there were so many things I care about. I look at them right now, I'm like, oh my God, people are just wasting their lives and they have no clue. It's not impressive anymore. If you know Christ, so many things that the world exalts, the people are obsessed about. Look at the vacation, the food, the clothing, the car, the house. I'm like, yeah, like, I think it would be a curse to have a house more than, like, 5 rooms. Right? You have to clean it. Right? You're not going to even use it properly. It's going to be a headache. Unless you use it to serve others. Unless you can bring into your house people that are hurting, that don't have a house. You can share it with them. Unless you're a Christian, anything in this world is a burden even. So being rich towards God is what Jesus calls us for. He says, trust in God being able to provide for you every day. While working diligently, but while being wise, while saving, while actually being generous towards others, doing all the things that the scripture teaches us to do, whether you're rich or poor, you can still share what you have with others. Jesus literally radically says, if you have 2 jackets and you see a brother, a sister that doesn't have any, even with just 2 jackets, you can be generous and give one of them to the other person who doesn't have any. So you don't have to be rich. Like, you don't have to have, like, $100 before you could give. You could have $2 if you place one of those dollars in a place where you think somebody else would use it just as much as you, if not more than you. You could be generous with that, is what he's saying. Trusting him rather than wealth. Storing possessions God gave you, knowing that this belongs to God still. He owns everything, including me. The Bible says you are not your own. You are bought by the precious blood of Christ. You don't own this body anymore. You cannot do whatever you want with your life. You need to submit your life to him who bought you, who purchased you from death to life. So valuing eternal treasure above earthly treasure is what Jesus is teaching in this place. So he uses this interruption from this random guy to make it a lesson to his disciples. Later on, Peter is going to ask, Lord, are you saying these things to us or to those who don't believe? And Jesus continues to explain, meaning, this is important for non-believers as much as it is to believers. If a non-believer has been obsessed with his possessions, he should repent and turn and believe in Christ in order to care about his soul and start the journey of salvation. If a believer has believed in Christ and submitted their lives, loved him, started life well, but in the middle started obsessing about possessions, right now as we're dwelling in this place, you care about whatever is going on for you in this world, then you care about what God is saying to you in the scripture, then it's time to repent and turn back to your first love, to love Christ above all things and use all these things to serve him. If you're doing well as a Christian, Jesus is saying to you, do not give yourself up to care about the things that the world cares about because there is danger in it. It could take away your entire heart. It could make a shipwreck of your faith. So beware, be careful, actively guard yourself from caring about what the world cares about and losing your soul in the process. So living for God's kingdom rather than your personal security is the way you do that. The way you keep yourself secure is to really care about the things God cares about. Do you invest your time in living a holy life? It could be reading your Bible, praying. It could be coming to worship and being sincere with that time. Do you give your time to share the gospel with your friends? Do you tell your friends, yo, let's go to church? Do you talk to your friends and help them figure out everyday life things so that they can understand what truth looks like? Do you live out a holy life with your friends at school? Is that what you're investing in? Things that have value in heaven right now. Are you giving people who don't have as much as you what you already have? Are you sharing it with them? That stuff, the Bible literally says, him who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. You give what will perish in 2 minutes. Today, in the place that God wants you to give, you take all your resources, your time, energy, and submit it under the Lordship of Christ. You're literally accumulating wealth in heaven. You're taking your wealth from a corruptible place and placing it in the safest place in the world where God will reward you for every little faithfulness in this world. So you're not losing. Use the unrighteous money. Use this broken world system. The money that comes to your hand, you have no idea how many sins were committed to put that system in place. How much greed and injustice there is in the world in which we live. It's ugly money. But we have no choice but to live in this broken world. You use that perishing, ugly money, one day God will destroy all the systems that we have built because they're so destructive and sinful. And he will replace it with a new earth and new heaven. But in the meantime, God gives us the opportunity to use these possessions that he gives in the sight of eternity because there is goodness and blessing that comes from God, even in this broken world, for the purposes of his kingdom, for the purposes of serving people in love. So the issue ultimately is worship. What do you worship? What do you value the most? If you worship Christ, you do with your possessions, you invest your life in ways that are pleasing to God. Every person's treasures, either God or possessions. There is no middle ground here. So covetousness, I hope you understand it now, promises security through possessions, but only those who treasure God are prepared for eternity. We began by asking, how much do your possessions possess you? We're going to conclude from Jesus' answer, life is not found in having more, but in being rich towards God. In submitting your possessions, your life, your future, your plans, your efforts, your energy, your time to God. There are brothers and sisters that serve us in this place. Some that clean, some that do. AV, some that come up and lead us in worship, some that pray for us, some that lead worship in different ways. That is not the only way you can serve God, even though we're infinitely grateful for each and every one of those efforts. If you try to do what they do, you'll see that it is very difficult. And I'm so grateful for my brothers and sisters who serve here. But the rest of the week, you can also serve with your life. You fellowshipping with brothers and sisters, that is pleasing to God and it has value and meaning. So possessions are temporary. Do not be lost in them. Your soul is eternal. Invest into it. Don't spend your life storing up what death will take away from you, what corrosion will destroy, what termites will bring to nothing. And when one day Jesus returns, all of this thing that you see in the entire universe will melt with fire. Don't work for that stuff. Use that stuff for the purposes of God. Live for the treasure that lasts forever, guarded by God, stored up in heaven. And that position is to love God, and to love others as yourself. That possession is to submit your life under Christ in every area, so that his spirit will help you build up possessions in heaven instead of being distracted by possessions on earth that everybody is, well, a slave to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are very beautiful examples and clear teaching from your words, Lord. It teaches us so much in everyday life, but it could also be very complicated, and we could have multiple questions on how we apply this every day, Lord. Beyond the questions that I try to answer, beyond the things that I try to address, I pray, though, Lord, apply this in our hearts forever. Help us live lives because your Spirit is teaching us in our hearts. He's with us 24/7. Let your Holy Spirit imprint in our hearts to value heavenly treasure, to value being rich towards God above all the things in this world. Give us a heart that is so fulfilled, that is so in joy with Christ, that we overcome the deceitfulness of riches in this world, the fleeting pleasures of this world. Father, I pray over my brothers and sisters that you use this word to transform their lives and my life in this place, Lord. That we become true embodiments of these realities that we have learned in this place. Father God, we thank you for your love and your goodness. I thank you for each and every person in this place. I pray wherever they are in their lives, in their walk, the things that are happening around them, in their families, the things that they had to suffer this week, I pray, Lord, that you give them rest from all these things. I pray that your mighty hand may be with them, that you protect them, you encourage them, you give them joy. You give them grace to overcome things. You give them grace to bear up under pressure. But I pray that you go out with each and every one of us this coming week so that we may be encouraged by you, led by you, empowered by you, that we may do your will all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, God bless you guys. I think we have a graduation ceremony or celebration going downstairs. So you guys can join that, and you can say hi to one another before that.